That really was a beautiful song. Can't tell you how differently that song could have gone in the hands of an average song leader. We are very, very blessed to have an extremely good song leader, and I think thankful all the time for Jason. Hope that you are having a happy holiday. This is kind of that crunch time for a lot of folks. There's still so many things to do and so many things to prepare, and we kind of get to that place where we feel a little bit ragged at this point in time, but hopefully those things will clear, and you look forward to a wonderful holiday period. As you know, we've been doing Christmas stories, not the stories themselves, but things that we can take from those stories as an overview. And this morning I'd like to use the Polar Express. Polar Express is a relative newcomer to the Christmas story group, only written in 1985, so hadn't been around for a really long time. A very simple story. A boy awakens on Christmas Eve to find a train in front of his house. In spite of his fear, he boards and begins his mysterious journey aboard the Polar Express. The trip involves a trip to the North Pole, where he meets Santa and has the honor of receiving the first Christmas present. He requests a silver bell from Santa's sleigh, and Santa gives him the bell. Later on the way home, he wants to show the other children the bell and finds out that he's lost it. And the next morning, there's one small gift left under the tree when all the gifts are opened, and I'll share with you the author's conclusion to the book. The gift had my name on it. Inside was the silver bell. There was a note. Found this on the seat of my sleigh. Fix that hole in your pocket. Signed, Mr. C. I shook the bell. It made the most beautiful sound my sister and I had ever heard. But my mother said, "Oh, that's too bad." "Yes," said my father, "it's broken." When I had shaken the bell, my parents had not heard the sound. At one time, most of my friends could hear the bell, but as the years passed, it fell silent for them. Even Sarah found one Christmas that she could no longer hear its sweet sound. Though I've grown old, the bell still rings for me, as it does for all those who truly believe. And as I read that, the thought just instantly jumps into my mind, believe what? The author is a fellow named Chris Van Allsburg, author of about 20 of these, of similar types of books. He is not only the author, but also the illustrator, and the pictures are incredible from that original book. The other book that you may be familiar with is Jumanji. He's the author of that as well. Now, I do not want to take his story and make it go someplace where he doesn't intend for it to go. I don't know anything at all about his background. But as I read the story and as I close that story, I can't help but be drawn to spiritual and religious parallels. I mean, the boy is dealing in the seen with things that are the unseen. And the religious overtones there are just so emphatic. The difficulty of seeing the unseen. And the unseen is really a foundational part of Christianity. If you live in this world and you function only with the things you can see, then you can't fully belong to the Lord. We struggle over and over with this issue of being carnal versus being spiritual. And sometimes we kind of dilute that down and say, well, carnal is being evil or bad, and spiritual is being good. And while that's a part of it, that's not the essence of it. The essence is the way you see life. Do I see it with my eyes? Do I hear it with my ears? Is this world the real world? Or the spiritual person says, no, 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 there's another world that's the real world. And that unseen world is so critical for me. God insists that we grow to the place where we move beyond and see outside of this life. Two passages emphasize that quite clearly, and probably if I ask you to write them down, you could do that very easily today. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. For we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And this, and then just one chapter later in this same book, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith and not by sight. If you're going to live by sight, you're going to live as a carnal person. If you're going to live as a spiritual person, then you're going to walk by faith, as it says in the King James Version. I think it's very, very interesting that we find these two passages close together, written to the church at Corinth. What do we know about the church at Corinth? Well, historically, we know some things about these Greeks, but we also, by what Paul writes in that letter, know that they're intellectuals, and they're proud of being intellectuals. And that very much reminds me of us and people today. Two quick examples from Jesus' life. In John chapter 14, starting in verse 9, or excuse me, John chapter 14, starting in verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus, why don't you just step up here and pull the sky back just a little bit? You know, if you could just take that little far edge and just lift it up, and if we could just glance up there and just for a couple of seconds, if we could see God, that'd be it. It'd be okay. And Jesus is really frustrated with Philip as he answers, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Where would the role of faith be if we could physically see the Father? And that's what Jesus is telling him. Another of the apostles is going to have an issue, and this one is very, very popular. We talk about it a great deal. John chapter 20, after Jesus' resurrection. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. We've seen him. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I've got to see it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. He just materializes through a locked door. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And there's nothing in this passage that says that Thomas actually touched Jesus. But at this moment, he says, My Lord and my God. And then the important passage really to us is this last verse, verse 29. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We didn't physically see the risen Savior. We haven't physically witnessed. We haven't heard him talk. Well, we haven't had an opportunity to touch him. We haven't had any of those things. But we believe. Why do we believe? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. If we had to say, when you bring Jesus to my house and have him knock on my front door, then I will start to believe. It doesn't work that way, and we know that. We know that if we're going to be God's people, we're going to have to work and dwell to some degree in the unseen. Now, for some of you, that's hard. I don't know how many of you are from Missouri, but that old expression, I'm from Missouri. What does that mean? That means the show me state. You've got to show me what's going on here. Have your senses ever let you down? You can talk to a prosecutor, and a prosecutor will say, give me scientific evidence over eyewitness evidence any day of the week. Because a good defense attorney can put two or three witnesses together, and their stories will disagree. They didn't see it. They didn't experience it exactly the same way. Maybe some of you, like myself, are getting up in years. Let's go back a couple. Not the tree, but the one before that. Yeah. Okay. As I was working on this, I kept smelling this strange odor in the room, you know, and it was like, what is that? It's just weird, you know. And I spent a lot of time looking and looking and looking for it and trying to search it out. And finally, I found that holiday plug-in. It was supposed to be a plus, you know, but it didn't compute that way. That's because as you get older, your senses don't work as well as you'd like for them to. We feed one of our cats on the back porch dry cat food. And so sometimes the cat doesn't eat all the cat food, and other creatures come and eat cat food. And last night it happened, as it's happened many, many times, a possum came to eat cat food. And the possums are really, really interesting because the food is right in front of a glass door, and the possum believes that if he can't smell you, you aren't real. And you can actually go to the glass door, and he'll look up at you with a little bit of fear, and the boy starts that nose to working, you know, just really trying to confirm that you're there. And because he can't do that, he goes, he's not real. He's a mirage. And so he goes back to eating and has a really good time. It's just one of those things that you see in other situations. Maybe we do the same kind of thing. If I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't taste it, if I can't feel it, it's not real. And God says, yeah, it is. God wants us to play on the right battlefield. And people, intellectuals in today's world, are taking advantage of us because they want to confine the battlefield totally and completely to the intellect. You can't have any other experience. You can't have anything else that comes into play. And when we take out the Spirit in our lives and the Word in directing us, then we lose a significant part of the things that are important to us. You know, sports teams have to play on the right field or court. Can you imagine a football team playing on a basketball court? Turn it around. How about playing basketball on a football field? Neither sport would work very well. And Satan is constantly saying to us, oh, you're playing on the wrong court. We're saying, no, we're playing in what we can't see. And he brings us back and say, no. You got to be able to see it. You got to be able to taste it. You got to be able to understand and hear it. If you can't do that, and he successfully deals in having us play on his field instead of us playing on God's field. I threw this one in because it's the Luke one. Go ahead. Use the forks, Luke. And I knew to put that in here for one reason, because most of you were already thinking it. And my first impulse was, oh, that was too easy. But if it's already in your mind, we might as well have it up there and go forward from there. Can we turn off our senses? We have to. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, going down through verse 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. And in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How do you fight those last two with the five senses? You don't. You can't. If you're in the right battlefield, you're in the unseen part of that area. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have to turn off our brain. I'm not saying that we have to disconnect from the things that are important to us in life. God constantly is giving us glimpses into himself and into his power, and our world reflects and reveals him in numerous ways. But I couldn't help but think about Moses as he is about to cease to be the leader. He doesn't get the privilege of going into the promised land. Instead, God lets him go up on the Mount Nebo and just glance over into the promised land. And that's really all we get. We get those glimpses, and yet they're so encouraging to us. John chapter 6, verse 29, passage that we don't talk about very much. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And most of us look at that passage and go, belief's not work. You either do or you don't. If you believe, you believe. If you don't, then maybe there's more teaching that needs to take place. But when somebody says, there's a big job believing, and we say, no, that's really not a very big job at all. But I think there are people who would argue that, and I would argue that myself. Because in my experience, belief is not something that you say and it sticks forever. Satan doesn't accept your conclusion. Daily, hourly, in moments, he brings to us things that challenge our belief, challenge our faith, challenge our willingness to see the unseen. He's constantly manipulating this inner struggle, and God is doing everything in his power to give us the opportunity to work and work and work, to grow and grow and grow, so that he reinforces our faith so it becomes more real. When my son Jonathan was about 15 years old, he went to a science camp at OSU, a three-week-long paleontology academy. And you can imagine what the people they were teaching the Paleontology Academy's background was and point of view was, especially in terms of evolution. And Jonathan had interesting discussions with them. He made some contacts with John Clayton, and some of the professors at OSU actually made contact with John Clayton. And those were really interesting things, and it was very useful in his life and life useful in our lives as well. But there was one point in time in one of the lectures, in one of the teachings, where the atheistic paleontologist said, you know, we get you to here, and then we pick it up here. And Jonathan was like, well, wait a second. You got me to here, and you get to here. How do you go from there to there? And the guy says, well, sometimes you just have to make a leap of faith. It's like, well, wait a second. If faith is part of the process, then maybe I'd like to use my faith someplace else. And that's the reality of the whole thing. We can't see it. And what Satan has done so well is sell us on the idea that it can be seen. It can't. That it can be totally figured out. It can't. That all questions can be fully and completely answered. They can't. Faith is the thing that drives us. Belief is what gets us there. This season gives us a wonderful opportunity to get outside of ourselves. We talk about the magic of Christmas. And sometimes that's interpreted as being a little bit silly, and maybe it is. But I just have to wonder, do we let our guard down a little bit? Do we let the things of God get closer into our soul and penetrate who and what we really are a little more fully? And we find ourselves at the place where we really like to be. Because it feels good and it feels right and we feel fulfilled in these early things that we're doing because we're walking in the unseen instead of listening to the world. One last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no eye has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. In just a minute, we're going to sing I'll Fly Away. That song may have special meaning to you personally. It does in our family. It was sung at my grandfather's funeral and sung at other family members' funerals as well. And I can see some of you shaking your heads like, yeah, that's happened to us before. In the story, we can see the boy and the sleigh. The invitation song this morning, I just noticed this before I got up here, I'll Fly Away. Are we going to fly away on Santa's sleigh? No, we're going to fly away in Jesus' arms to a place we haven't seen, to a place we couldn't even imagine, to a place that's beyond our complete expectations. And we get there because of faith. This morning, if your faith needs to change, please let that happen. If we can help you in that process, let us know while we sing this song together.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, die, die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of his life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh Gloria, fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Go ahead and be seated, please.
As I was standing there, it dawned on me that because of the little bit of confusion that we had, that I neglected to do the optical illusions. So just forget about those. And when I started this, that we'd do a little memento each week, and today out in front I have the little bells that might help you to remember. And last week I forgot, just flat forgot to put the mementos out there. Remember we did the Grinch, and I have green and white candy canes. The reason I point that out is originally I wanted to do dill pickle candy canes. I thought that would really be appropriate for the Grinch. The problem was they were a dollar and a half a piece. And we're just going to use wintergreen ones, but you can think about that if you'd like.
Hello, my name is David Reeves.
I'm Doreen Reeves.
I was born in California, but I lived in Hawaii for 22 years.
And I was born and raised in Corona, California.
I first came to Oklahoma Christian in 1988, just for a semester. But I went back to California to pick up Doreen.
And we came back with a baby in
1993. And we were here for 3 years at Britton Road. And then we moved back. Well, we had the twins here, Jordan and Landon, were born here. Then we went back to California for 9 years, and Aubrey was born in California. Then we came back to Oklahoma because it was calling us. We've been here since 2005. I like sports, and I like the Thunder. I like the Dodgers. I like the Vikings.
You like sports.
I like sports.
I like doing anything with my family and apparently making them laugh a lot. Cooking and being outdoors, anything with my family.
Well, when I first came to Oklahoma in 1988, while I was going to Oklahoma Christian, I was looking for a church home, and I found this place because just the people, and I was just hooked on this place. So after I came back, after Doreen and I were married and we wanted to come back to Oklahoma, Britton Road was the first place.
And it's always, from the time I walked in, someone came up and gave me a big hug, and I felt like family ever since. And when we left, after the twins were born, we felt like we loved our family. So
when we came back in 2005, this was the first place we came, and they welcomed us back as if we had never left.
Right.
So, and I love the multiracial people because that's what makes up the church, and that's the most beautiful thing about Britton Road.
Some of my best friends are here.
Hello, Britton Road. My name is James C. Binkley, Jr., and I was born in a small town called Walnut Ridge, Arkansas. I have been here approximately ever since 1999, give or take a couple of years. As far as things that I like to do, I enjoy dominoes, and I enjoy taking care of my yard. I like to do that as my therapy. I remember on one occasion, they had a work project here at Britton Road, and the brethren were together, and I remember I was in the back of the building on my hands and knees, sorting out screws and nails and what have you. And I looked to my right, and here was Brother Beaver, side by side. I realized right then, I said to myself, now here is one of the elders that is taking the place of a servant. And that had a lasting impression on me. And the membership here, the saints are just wonderful. They've been good to me, and they have encouraged me. When I was down, I am a widower, and they have been encouraging each and every member, and it has been somewhat easier than it would have been if I had not had this encouragement along the way. God bless each and every member, and good to be here once again.
We have just a few announcements to make before Rory leads us in our closing prayer. You know, this is the end of the year, and so there's a lot of changes in schedule. I might mention a couple here. The area-wide that they usually have at the end of the year, this year is going to be at the Memorial Road Church of Christ, and it will be on Sunday night, December the 30th, I believe, at 5 o'clock at Memorial Road. And we'll also have services here. That's the fifth Sunday of the month. But if you'd like to go here, that's fine. If you'd like to go up there, that will work out also. Also, this Wednesday evening, the rest of the services over the holidays are going to be the same here. This Wednesday evening, if you would like to do some caroling at the Tuscany Village, which is just right back this way from the Britton Road, if you'll see the Travises or the Loomises, they will give you the information you need. For that. That's going to be this coming Wednesday. Also, our purpose cards, maybe we had some bad timing, but they're not as high as we would need to make our proposed budget. So we're going to extend the time that you have to fill those out by a couple of weeks. Rory has some cards. If you didn't get a card, if you haven't had yours filled out, lost it or whatever, if you'll hold up your hand, he'll give those to you. And if you'd please fill these out, if you haven't, we can make our final budget probably next week. So you'll have the rest of this week to fill those out and turn them in if you haven't done that already. So if you'd please do that, we have a little bit more to work with as far as our budget's concerned. Rory?
Go ahead and close with a prayer. We'll be dismissed. God, Father, we're always grateful to be in your presence. It has been a good day to be here, to share in a common spirit, one of worship toward you, one of communion with each other and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the time we've spent together. Father, we know that you work mightily in our lives, that you cause us to do things that glorify you, and we pray that you will use us, use our talents to their fullest. We pray that we can serve our fellow man, and in doing so, serve you. Father, we're closing our service this hour, requesting that you would hear our prayer on behalf of so many who need your prayers. We want to join our sister Letitia Starks, who's praying for her uncle Robert Hooks. He's had prostate surgery, and we pray for his recovery. And also for that same family, her other uncle, Army Hooks, who passed away Friday after fighting leukemia. We pray that you will be with that family and comfort them at this time. Father, we join the Reeves in praying for safe travel for David's mom, Carol, as she comes from California on Wednesday. We pray that you will give her safe passage, safe journey, and that her time spent with family here will be a good time. We pray that you will be with that family. They also ask us to remember their son Aaron, who is homesick today. We pray that you would heal him and restore him, especially during this holiday season. We pray that you will bless his health. They also ask prayers for their daughter Aubrey, who needs employment. She's seeking a new job, and we pray that you will open doors for her, Father, that might be forthcoming. We join our sister Laura Merrill in praying for her son Cameron, who's traveling home from York, Nebraska Monday. We pray that you will give him safety in travel, that he will arrive and to the joys of home and the holidays. And we just ask you to be with Cameron now. Father, the Smiths would like us to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for Bert and Terry and Dalton. We are mindful of Terry's mom, who's now home from the hospital. We pray that you will continue to bless her in full recovery, and we just thank you for hearing our prayers on her behalf. We ask that you strengthen her body and help her to recover fully. The Austins have asked us to pray for the sister of Nikki, Lindsay Randolph, and she continues to need our prayers, and we ask you to live in her life and the life of that family at this time. Father, so many of our number are away because of illness. We continue to remember Mary Burns and her son Lauren. We're mindful of the Grafies, little daughter Penny, and her illness. We pray that you will heal her young body, strengthen her. Be with them as they need your strength at this time. For Mildred Price and Brenda Marcellus, who are both fighting cancer, we pray that you will bless them, give them strength, that they may fight this battle with courage. Father, we are mindful of those who are away. Right now we're mindful of the Rich family. We pray your blessing on Chris and Marion and Flo as they are in New Zealand on a explorative mission search. We pray that you will open doors and avenues of service for them. We pray that their stay there will be useful, that they might find a way to serve you there, and we just pray that you will bless that family. We're also mindful of our missionary Leah Grafey in New Zealand. We pray that you will bless her in her continued work there. We ask that you would give her courage and strength, especially while she's away from her family, and especially during the time of the holidays. I just ask that you would be with her, Father. Father, we ask that you would live in each of our lives, that we might serve you better, that we might reach to those around us and show the light of Jesus that lives in us. Especially at this time of year, Father, when so many people focus on Christ and his birth, we celebrate the resurrection that is ours. And shows us that we too have life eternal through him, Father. And we just ask that this time of year that we will use it to realize that we are yours, that we are saved. Bless us the rest of this day. Bless us as we prepare for a new week. We thank you for the time we've had together now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dismissed.